I'm going to be talking about the sinfulness of prayerlessness this evening. It's easy for us to think about the consequences of neglect without considering the consequences of neglect in a most important facet of our spiritual lives, the sad and sorrowful result of the neglect to pray. And so we'll talk this evening about the sinfulness of prayerlessness. As we look in God's Word, we understand that there are those believers who fail to pray, and when they fail to pray, they are simply living in a pathway that God would call sin. I don't believe most Christians who fail to pray fail willfully. I think many who fail to pray just get busy. I don't think that they're unaware of the importance of prayer. Most of us are aware, but it's like the servant who is speaking in 1 Kings chapter 20 and says, I was busy here and there, and the prisoner that I was supposed to be watching got away. Often we get busy with this or that, and we forget to pray. And we ought to consider, when we forget to pray, that God considers this a very important matter. So let's look at how important it is this evening. Consider first that God's Word demonstrates it to be a sin when we fail to pray, neglecting to pray. Let me give you an assignment as we jump into this evening. I want you to be thinking about some characters in the Bible who saw tremendous blessing, tremendous victory that could be tied directly to a time of prayer. I'm going to ask you to think of some of those as we go along. And then if you have some testimonies this evening that you'd like to share, perhaps about a way that's benefited you, a pattern of prayer, a habit of prayer that you found has been specifically helpful, that could be perhaps an encouragement or a testimony to others of how to pray more effectively, or a special blessing in an answer to prayer that you've seen that you'd like to share tonight. But God's Word demonstrates it to be a sin. In the words of Samuel, you'll recall, was not happy with regard to the children of Israel when they said, we want a king! We want a king! And Samuel was living in the last days of the age of the judges, and it would indeed be God's will that Israel have a king, but not yet. And Samuel seemed to be able to hold back the culture that desired a king for a time, and then, no doubt his life's greatest disappointment, he had set his sons to be judges in Israel, and his sons took bribes. And at that point, everything begins to change. He knows that he can't hold back the desire of the people of Israel any longer. And so God commissions Samuel, gives him the allowance, if you will, to anoint Saul to be king of Israel. What a disaster, as you know, that will come to be. But the children of Israel, knowing that they're going against the counsel of Samuel, implore Samuel to continue what no doubt was his most beneficial ministry to the nation, to pray for them. And Samuel responds with these words that are so familiar, God forbid that I should sin against Israel in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel ties the lack of prayer into the matter of sin. He says failure to pray, neglect to pray, unwillingness to pray is sin. Can we make that contemporary today? Do your neighbors and fellow citizens ever bug you? You sometimes wonder, how can Americans think like this? What in the world are they thinking? We're living in a time of a lot of emotional stress, it seems, in the body politic. Nothing compared to the days of Samuel. How frustrated Samuel, the prophet of God, who had lived his life for God's glory, must have been. It must have been so frustrating to watch over the children of Israel, knowing that their desires would bring them only shame and sorrow. And yet in the midst of that tension about people that really bugged him, Samuel makes this statement with regard to the importance of intercessory prayer. If I don't pray for you, that would be a sin. Yes, it's a sin not to pray. It's disobedience to God. God's Word says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Over and again, God's word admonishes believers to pray. Take your Bibles and come with me to Luke chapter 18 for a minute. Luke chapter 18. The Lord is speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 18 about the matter of prayer and the necessity and priority of it. And in Luke chapter 18, we read in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And so the purpose of this parable is to challenge people not to give up, but to continue steadfastly, faithfully in prayer. So listen to the parable. He said, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." How does our God differ from this judge? A parable is a story cast alongside in order for us to understand a heavenly truth. Yes, Julie? Our God never wearies of us coming to Him. He invites us to come. He's not like this judge in this way. What other ways is our God not like this judge? Sometimes people press the fact of parables too deeply. A parable has one great truth that is to be taught. Jesus is allowing in this parable the judge to be a picture of God. But he's not like God, right, John?
God is just, not unjust.
God is just, not unjust. This judge is unjust. Jesus wants us to reflect on the fact that when we come to God to pray, He isn't weary of our coming. He is not unjust. And how are we not like this widow? How are we different from the widow? Yeah, we give up and she didn't. And that's the point of the parable, right? She kept coming, and by her aggravation, she got what she wanted. But there are other ways that we're not like this widow. How are we not like this widow in this parable? She was demanding, and we ought to come, of course, asking, "Nevertheless, thy will." There's many ways that we're not like this widow, right? How else? We're not at the mercy of an unjust judge. The relationship is different, and that's really where I want to go with this. How are we not like this widow? She says, "Avenge me," so she has a heart that's filled with an emotion rather than a careful consideration. Vicki? That's right. We come as children of God. We don't come as unrelated visitors. We come as invited children. How much more then should we expect when we come to God? We're not like this widow, but the Lord uses this picture to remind us of this one great truth. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Have you fainted? It's disobedient to God when we don't pray. Many passages bear that out. It robs the saint of serenity. When you fail to pray, it robs the saint of serenity. I did a little research in preparation for this thought. Have you ever heard how many people in America are on psychotropic drugs? Do you know what the percentage of Americans would be who are taking some kind of antidepressant or anti-anxiety medication? I was surprised when I found it out. Between 2015 and 2018, there was a significant study to try to answer that question. Anybody want to give a guess? What percentage of Americans are taking some kind of mood-altering medication? I've got a pharmacist here in the room, and I've got physicians in the room. They probably have some awareness of this. Julie?
75.
75, you're high. 60, we're still high. Okay. Depends on the election cycle, right? Probably not. 13.2% are on some kind of psychiatric medicines. Over 20% of those who are over the age of 60, the percentages go up the older people become of a dependency on some kind of psychotropic medication, antidepressant, anti-anxiety, or antipsychotic medication. That means in any place you go, the percentage is going to be at least 1 in 10, sometimes 2 in 10 Americans are dependent upon something to alter their mind, their mood. Listen to this. God's cure for anxiety is not a counselor, not a prescription. It's prayer. Be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, resulting and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why is prayerlessness sinfulness? Well, because it fails to partner with God. It fails to partner with God. There's no time when we're more powerful than we're partnering in prayer, and no time in which we're more vulnerable than we are not partnering in prayer. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and he says, "We also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf." He's talking about the church in Corinth partnering with him through prayer to be involved in spiritual ministry. Take your Bibles with me and go, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This past Sunday, we saw God make an alignment in many different ways. As I shared with you the theme for Sunday evening, how that Dan Evans came to me Wednesday, I was already familiar with the theme that I would be sharing on Sunday evening, and Dan came to me Wednesday with a prayer request, and I thought, man, this is a God moment. And it was a blessing to share. And then Sunday morning, I shared the same passage that Dan shared unbeknownst to me, and we didn't conspire together, but this passage that's ever so important when it comes to partnership and prayer, and reminds us of the importance of being a partner in prayer when we gather together with God's people. The Lord says in Matthew 18 and verse 18, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you will loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Somehow God, mysteriously but certainly, allows an alliance of prayer to know a special promise. If we're confessional this evening, we can confess the fact that often when we come together on a midweek service, we can become so accustomed to the blessing of gathering to pray with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we take it for granted. And we don't really consider what a special privilege, what a special promise, what a special power has been given to us when we together collaborate in prayer and gather and agree on earth. The Lord says, in a mysterious, wonderful, undeniable way, what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Sad the believer who never enjoys the privilege that we enjoy this evening. And sadly, some never enjoy it because of neglect. They simply don't put it into mind, the blessing of being able to pray together with fellow believers. It's a sin not to pray. It's a sin of omission. It's a sin of omission. An omission is knowing what to do and not doing it. James chapter 4 reminds us, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." You know, reality is we probably sin more out of omission as Christians than out of commission. In other words, the sins that we do most often, are things that we knew we should have done and we didn't do, rather than things that we know we shouldn't do and we do. So what would be some common sins of omission among the Christian faith? And I promise I won't tease you if you share at this point. I know you're thinking, if I put my hand up and say one, pastor's going to say thank you for that admission. And I won't do that, all right? So what would be a typical sin of omission that would be common among Christians? You know to do it, but you fail. You know you should, but you don't. Kevin?
Witnessing
is a very common sin of omission. We know we should. And sometimes we're convicted about it. And sometimes we've committed the sin of omission so often that we no longer are convicted. How about another one? Loy? Yeah, hey, I'll be praying for you. And we don't get around to it. Don't think about it. Don't mark it down. Sins of omission. Yes.
Failing to attend church.
Yeah, Michelle, that's true. Failure to attend church. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and becoming normal about that. That's a sin of omission. You think of others? Yeah, Bill?
About sharing the Lord.
Yeah, sharing the Lord just in any conversation to the encouragement. We're to encourage one another and so much the more as the day approaches. Yeah. Can you think of another? There's a lot of them, aren't there? Yes.
Not tithing.
Not tithing or not giving, Laura suggests, and that's true. I think one that I notice and probably isn't considered by many, if we're to be assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, or not forsaking the assembling, rather, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, how do you do on the exhortation caliber? Most of us, it's like, yeah, it's not really my business. But God commissions us to make it our business, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. That means to bring God's word to bear in situations when you know a brother or sister could use some correction. I get a little timid there, right? Don't want to hurt a friendship. The Apostle Paul had to say to the Galatians, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes that's my favorite verse. We have to be willing to exhort one another, and that's a sin of omission that becomes pretty common. Can you think of another? I don't want to press this too far, but certainly when it comes to the matter of prayer, we can commit this sin of omission, knowing that we should. It frustrates God's purposes when we fail to pray. You have not, because you ask not. God wants His children to enjoy His power, His provision, His peace, but none of this is available without prayer. You have not because you ask not. It forfeits God's peace. We've been invited to cast all of our care on Him because He cares for us. He cares for us. When we fail to pray, it ignores biblical examples. It ignores biblical examples. We have the example of Moses in Exodus chapter 17. Hands so weary that Aaron and Hur are holding the hands up. Because when the hands come down and the intercessory work is inhibited, it's there because of it. Could Moses have prevailed in prayer without his hands up? Yes. Well, then why do you have to have his hands up? All these things happen to them for our exhortation, for our example. And so when the hands went down, God wants us to learn from that, that when prayer isn't happening, power isn't available. And so we have an example in the Old Testament. Now, I asked you early on, can you think of some other examples of people in God's Word who through prayer saw God do wonders? There's so many of them. Who's got a first one? Yep, Josh.
Peter when he was in prison.
Peter in prison. Don't you love that story? The people are praying for Peter and he shows up at the door and, hey, stay here. We're praying for Peter in there. They don't even realize, can't even believe. Did I see another one over here? Examples of, Dan?
Elijah.
James makes him the quintessential example in James chapter 5 of a man who was of like passions as we have. And he prayed, and it didn't rain. You talk about a miraculous answer to prayer. Others? Examples of people who prayed in John?
Moses praying for his sister Miriam when she was struck with leprosy.
Miriam was struck with leprosy because of her rebellious spirit, and Moses prayed for Miriam, interceded for Miriam, and a miracle was accomplished through prayer. Yes?
Didn't Jesus say that all of his miracles were done through prayer?
Yeah, Johnny said, didn't Jesus say that all of his miracles are done through prayer? I can't remember a passage to that end, but I can tell you that seeing the life of the Lord every day was done through prayer. No doubt about that. In the Gospel of Luke, we looked at that early on, bears that out over and again. Yes, Mark?
Hannah.
Yeah, Hannah. For this child I have prayed, Samuel, and the Lord has heard my prayer. What a beautiful picture of God intervening in the life of one who wanted to see God bless in a very specific way. Anyone else? Yes, Julie?
The same line, Elizabeth.
Yeah, Elizabeth, the same line. Zacharias and Elizabeth with John the Baptist and the blessing that God gave them. Yes?
Abraham
and yes, his servant praying for the bride, for Isaac, and the servant's able to say, I being in the way the Lord led me, no doubt lots of prayer going into that that would change the world, really, that union that God would bring. Any others? There's a lot of them, folks. If you think about whether it be, I was thinking earlier today about Daniel, a man of prayer who saw God intercede, and you can think about Nehemiah, and you can think about Ezra, and of course, throughout the Bible, examples. Turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. When you think about prayerlessness as sinfulness, here's something we fail to think about, but we must. When the Christian is prayerless, it may indicate a backslidden spirit. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are clay, and thou art our potter. There's none that calleth after thy name. This is an admission in this passage of a backslidden condition of those who recognize that even their works of righteousness would be as filthy rags. When the Christian is without prayer, it's an indication of a heart problem. That's a very convicting thought. But we've gone by many thoughts that cause us to conclude that prayerlessness is sinfulness. And when we come to the concluding thought, it ought to be this. Prayerlessness is sinfulness, and it's an indication of a backslidden, hard-hearted situation. Good news, if we confess our sins, He's always faithful and just to forgive us. Good news, our God is always the God of another chance. Good news. When God speaks through His Word, if we look at it as a mirror and don't go away unchanged, God's blessings can be known. I trust the Lord will challenge each of us this evening not to take for granted the opportunity that God has given to us to pray.